Well, I will leave the mystery for you and say, go Cards. Yep. So thank you all for having me up here. It's been a real joy to get to know some of you and interact with some of you and to have deep dish pizza once again. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And thank you for to the search committee for letting me rent a car. I got to the Enterprise place and I walk outside and literally the only car they have in the lot is a bright yellow Volkswagen Beetle. So I have felt like I stole a college girl's car all weekend. And it's been great for me. And thank you for those of you who came out and asked great questions. I'm looking at you, Aldine, you and your questions. There are some great questions, great time of interaction last night, and great desserts as well. Listen, I know that having a pastoral candidate up here is a little bit weird. It's like at the end you're going to have like those Olympic placards. We're going to hold up like 3.5, 8.5, or whatever. But I hope regardless of candidates and decisions and all that, that the Word of God is preached this morning and that the people of God are encouraged. Because at the end of the day, that's the most important thing, right? And that's something I've had to really pray through and think through as well, that my job is not to impress you. My job is to preach the Word of God to you. And I think for us, it's important for us to remember that we hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God regardless of whose lips that comes from. So I'm honored to get to do that with you this morning. Today I want to talk to you about something that has been very meaningful for me over the past year or so, and that is what it means to have an ordinary faith. Now, that sounds like the opposite of what I'm supposed to say to you, doesn't it? I mean, as a pastoral candidate, you'd expect me to try to inspire you to have some extraordinary faith, to do great things for God, to live an adventurous life, to reach unimaginable heights, to make bold moves, to trust God. And I think that that's important. There are definitely times when we need that type of encouragement in our life. But I believe that most of us have lost a clear vision for what it means to have an ordinary walk with God. And so today I am suggesting to you that we need to recover an ordinary faith. Now, before I begin, let me assure you that this is something I'm still trying to figure out in my own life. I struggle with the very thing that I'm going to preach to you today. And so please don't hear me as someone who has it together, but instead a co-struggler with you trying to learn to walk with Jesus and trust His grace when I fail. So what does it mean to recover an ordinary faith? Many of us are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, right? The two naked people in the garden, you remember them? And some of us focus on the failure of Eden, right? Their sin when they ate of the fruit. And don't get me wrong, that was a big deal. But prior to that, was something that we can miss, that we can forget if we don't watch. What we find in the Garden of Eden is not simply Adam and Eve, but also a picture of God's desire for humanity before the fall, a picture of heaven lived out on earth. And so the sense we get as we look to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 is that God is desiring to restore all things back to what He intended in the Garden of Eden. This is God's plan. And so as people living in a world tainted by sin, we can look to the Garden of Eden as a reminder of what was lost and what God is seeking to recover in our lives right now. You see, Eden hints at God's plan for you and for me. Now, what's interesting about God's design for humanity is how ordinary it is. So God makes man in His own image, and in this innate, reflective glory, He asks them to do such normal things. Eat this food and not that food. Do your work in a way that leads to goodness and flourishing. Enjoy your relationship with one another. Walk with God in the daily life. See, God says nothing of an extraordinary life. Nothing is said of achieving great things or writing profound books or crafting inspiring art or building tall buildings or knowing deep truths or leading and influencing masses of people. Those things may come out of the creation mandate to fill and subdue the earth, but God's general plan for humanity is strikingly ordinary, local, simple. And if we're not careful, we'll find it to be insignificant. See, this ordinary vision for human life doesn't feel like enough, does it? I mean, eat food, do work, enjoy your relationship with God and each other. That feels too easy. Why doesn't that seem like enough to me? Why is an ordinary life in the presence of God significant enough to substantiate my human existence? Well, on March 3rd of 2014, I finished my doctorate degree. And this was a day that I had dreamed about for a really long time. In my mind, that this would be the milestone that meant that I have arrived, right? So finally, my life would have significance because I have achieved this great accomplishment. Now, I would have never said that to you, of course, at the time. I would have never spoken that out loud to anyway, but in the secret places in my heart, I somehow believed that my life would be different as a result of achieving this, that I would enjoy some new level of prestige bestowed upon me by this title, that life and reality would somehow be augmented because I was no longer Mr. Jim Schultz, but I was Dr. Jim Schultz. I mean, that just sounds pretentious, doesn't it? I mean, that's just awful. But the next day, March 4th, 2014, and every day since, has been no different. I still eat food. I still get stuck in traffic. I still go to work, and they actually make me work when I get there. My relationship with my wife is no better or worse for achieving this. In fact, I can't even get her to call me Dr. Schultz around the house, which is really frustrating to me. My sons have no concept at all of my achievement. I still brush my teeth, I still put on my pants, and I still have to drive the same 16-year-old car that I drove when I was Mr. Jim Schultz. In fact, I have to breathe the same oxygen. Can you believe that? See, life did not cease to be ordinary. It seems I moved from ordinary life to ordinary life with the title. As C.S. Lewis said, the man who has Christ plus everything has no more than the man who has only Christ. Rather than trying to achieve some extraordinary life, I need to embrace the beauty and goodness of an ordinary life. We need to recover what God designed in the Garden of Eden. You see, shortly after God introduced this view of humanity through Adam and Eve, they sinned. And their sin was tragic in many ways and had many effects, but at least in part, their sin was thinking that God had something more significant than this ordinary faith in God. They were deceived into thinking that God was holding out on them, right? I mean, the devil said that they will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. He said, you'll become more alive. You'll become more significant. You can move beyond the ordinary of Eden and know as God knows. And we believe the same lies today. See, I don't know about you, but I often detect an aching in my soul. It's a sense that there's something more than this, that I should be more significant, and that I would be more significant if I had a different situation. The grass is greener, right? Maybe if I moved to Plainfield, Illinois, where everything is perfect and everybody's happy all the time, then everything would be great. Maybe if I become the pastor of Christ Community Church, then my life will take on greater significance. God's hand of blessing will be on me, and finally, I will be extraordinary. You see, expecting the ordinary in any situation misses the point of what God has for us in this world. The goal of life is not to be extraordinary, but to be faithful regardless of what situation God has you in. The ache of my soul is the whisper of the devil to tell me that the Garden of Eden is not enough. And so I'm deceived into thinking that God is somehow holding out on me. God gives us the good gift of a local place at a particular point in time, and we wonder if he has something else for us. Surely this isn't all there is. Surely there's something more that God has for me. And before long, healthy ambition shifts to vile discontent. A good and holy desire to live fully for Christ degrades into an unholy dis-ease with the life that Christ has actually given me. I move from resting with Christ in ordinary places to restlessness for something more than Christ with me. And like Adam and Eve, shame and insecurity now taints my naked sense of being ordinary before God. Moments after Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them in the cool of the evening, called them by their names, and spoke tenderly to them. Who told you that you were naked? You see, it was this aching for more that caused them to feel naked. And just as they covered their naked selves with fig leaves to hide from God, you and I hide behind all kinds of coverings, behind a title, behind a job, behind a reputation, a bank account, a status, a sense of being liked by others, a manufactured feeling, an experience, a busy schedule, a bunch of store-bought stuff. These are idols forged to convince ourselves that we are extraordinary and that there is more to life than this ordinary things that God has given to us. But the Lord still walks in the cool of the evening as he did in Eden. And in this time, and in this place, the Lord still calls your name and my name. And he beckons us back to Eden before the fall, to a different way of being significant. Jesus whispers to our hiding souls, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that this ordinary life with me was not enough? We need to recover a sense of God's presence in the ordinary, but how? The writer of Ecclesiastes invites spiritual travelers to come out from under the sun and embrace the life that God has given. I want to invite my friend Sarah to come on up. It's a call back to the Garden of Eden, to ordinary life that God has given to God's children. And so I've asked my new friend Sarah if she would come up and read the passage for us today. You ready? All right, here, can you use the microphone? There you go.
I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10 through 13.
Very good. Thank you very much, Sarah. Yeah. Poor thing, she was so nervous. Now, this passage is a bit of a refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer repeats similar phrases and ideas no less than six times in this book. So this is our path to recover what was lost in Eden, to recover the ordinary faith that God intends for us. And so the first thing that we have to recover is this. We have to recover enjoyment without explanation. Enjoyment without explanation. The passage says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. There is beauty in everything, even if we don't recognize it. You might have heard the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I totally disagree with that. Even the most ordinary moments of life are beautiful without our eyes beholding it. Why? Because God has crafted this moment, and that is beautiful, even if we miss it. See, this passage acknowledges that we may miss the beauty. It says that we may not get an explanation of what God is doing or why he gave us this ordinary moment or why it's so beautiful. The passage continues in verse 11 saying, God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We will not know all the answers to our questions. We will not get explanations for all of our whys. We will not see even most of God's purposes in our world. Yet, our job is the same. The writer says, I perceive that there is nothing better for man than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. See, regardless of whether we understand or know what God is doing, we simply walk with him and enjoy each moment that he entrusts to us. And enjoyment means so much more than selfishly straining out feelings of pleasure. In fact, enjoyment is ultimately not about our happiness at all in the shallow sense. Instead, it's to appreciate and allow God to infuse every moment, even if the moment itself does not demand joy. So for the past 8 months, I have been a stay-at-home dad. And here's a picture of my family, I think. Maybe. Yes. Yeah. So that's an old picture. That's a newborn picture. So that's my beautiful, that's the blonde girl that I'm chasing around, right? That's my wife, Laura, and the guy on my lap, that's my 2-year-old son, Samuel. And my littlest guy, he's our little redhead, that's Jeremiah. He's a lot older now. He's 8 months old now, so he's a newborn in that picture. But that's my family. Being a dad has literally been as exhausting as it is wonderful. In fact, my oldest boy, Samuel, who's now 2 years old, didn't start sleeping through the night till he was 11 months old. And then shortly after Jeremiah was born, and he's now 8 months old and still doesn't sleep through the night. So when my head hits the pillow each night, my most fervent prayer is for uninterrupted sleep. In fact, traveling here and speaking to you means I get to a full night's sleep in a hotel room. So thank you, search committee, for that. I am loving getting sleep. But let me tell you about one of the spiritual disciplines that God has worked in me. I occasionally have nights that go a little like this. It's 3 o'clock in the morning or so, and I put my youngest son, Jeremiah, down in his crib for maybe the second or third time in that night. And finally, I get a chance to lay down. My head hits the pillow, and as soon as it does, I hear my son Samuel cry out, "Daddy! Come here, Daddy!" And just knowing that means that I'm going to go in there and I may not get sleep for the rest of the night. See, I feel frustrated, even a bit angry in that moment. My boys didn't do anything wrong, but I am upset because I'm facing another sleepless night. And so the sense of resentment starts to rise up in me towards these innocent babies who just want their daddy in the dark of night. And in those moments, which happen a little too often for me, God consistently shows up and reminds me of the blessing of holding those little boys. See, my wife and I struggled with years of infertility before having our son Samuel. And we had come to the place where we genuinely believed that we were not going to be able to have children. And then Sam came along. This was the child that we had longed for, that we had prayed for, that we had begged God to forgive us. And my ungrateful heart is upset. See, God reminds me in those moments that even though I'm tired, that this moment is a gift. The problem is not 3 in the morning. The problem is not sleep deprivation. The problem is my selfish heart, which refuses to receive such a precious moment. See, each tick of the clock in that sacred nursery is an opportunity to meet with God and thank Him for the privilege of caring for this human life. Though the circumstance doesn't demand joy, this is a chance to enjoy this moment without an explanation for why it has to be at stinking 3 o'clock in the morning. See, each and every moment of your life can be enjoyed. It may not be a moment that's particularly enjoyable. You may never get an explanation as to why you have to go through this particular moment, but in the presence of God, you can enjoy this moment or any moment at a deep, profound level as a gift from God, no matter what your circumstances are. But that requires you to recover enjoyment without explanation. So in order to recover an ordinary faith, we need to have enjoyment without explanation, but we also need to recover the significance of the insignificant. The significance of the insignificant. Our passage from Ecclesiastes says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in their work. This is God's gift to humans." There's nothing better, the preacher says. Be joyful, do good, eat, drink, take joy in your work. It sounds like the call of Eden, doesn't it? These are simple, seemingly insignificant tasks, but done in the presence of God, they can become worship. Done with a thankful heart, recognizing that they are a gift from God, ordinary things can be profoundly significant. So one of my favorite people that I've ever known is my grandma, Chloe Harrison. I have a picture of her as well. There's good old Chloe. And in the world's eyes, she was insignificant. In the 30 years that I knew her, she never held a job. She never drove a car. She never owned a home. And to make it worse, she could only hear if you yelled in her ear. So every day looked the same for her. She spent all of her time in a lazy boy armchair reading her Bible, praying, singing hymns, and loving the people who came to visit her. Now, those people had to yell in her ear, but she loved them nonetheless. She would tell stories, she would talk about her faith, and she would tell each person just how proud she was of them, even when those people didn't give her much reason to be proud. So while many would consider her insignificant, there are few people in this world that I find more beautiful or significant in my life than my grandma, Chloe Harrison. When my grandma died, it became clear that she was the glue that held our family together. She pointed my family to Christ through her ordinary, insignificant faith. She was a simple woman of love and grace and a sweet and gentle spirit. She had an ordinary yet unwavering commitment to God and her family. See, Chloe Harrison may have been insignificant in the world's eyes, but she has done more for the kingdom of God from an armchair than others have done from places of power or status. See, many of you may be asking yourself, how can God work through someone as ordinary and insignificant as me? I don't have an education. I don't have power. I don't have status. I don't have influence. Yet God has likely given you all that you need to live a life of significance. I mean, do you have a moment to pray? Do you have a Bible to read? Do you have a dollar to give? A voice to praise, a story to tell, a talent to express, a person or ministry to serve, a neighbor to love, friends, co-workers, family members to whom you can impart your faith. It may be small, it may be ordinary, and it may seem to you insignificant, but it is profoundly significant to God. Author Dr. Zach Eswine says this, every moment of obscure service makes the hall of fame in heaven. This means that everybody, no matter what color, what economic reality, what gender, or what position they have or will never have in this life, can do something great for God. Let me give you a secret. Most of the spiritual life is about just showing up and choosing to meet God in the ordinary life. God is not expecting you to do great things. Your growth is not dependent upon some extraordinary, earth-shattering moment. It's about meeting God in the ordinary places each day. See, we read in the Bible these stories of God doing the miraculous through the lives of ordinary people. But as you read, you see a consistent theme. Virtually none of these Bible characters were asking God to do great things through them. In fact, when God asked them, most of them tell him to go find somebody else. I don't want to do it, God. We should not ask what great things we can do for God, but instead focus on doing what God has already given us to do. And most of the time, that is ordinary and seemingly insignificant. See, God's given you a moment, and in that moment, you can worship and you can pray in the presence of God at any point in time. Isn't that amazing? God has given you a location, and God can transform even the most mundane of places into the grandest cathedral where you can worship the Holy of Holies. God has given you a church, God's chosen people, a local community of faith that you can live life together with and embody His Word exactly where you are. And it's going to be messy and weird and not anything like you think that it should be in your head. But this is God's gift to you. And God has given you a neighbor. People that you live right by, where you work, where you eat, where you go to school, where you go to the grocery store. And this is the person that God has entrusted to you to love and to serve simply because Christ has loved and served you. See, most of the life that God has designed for you will seem miserably insignificant at the time. And you may never know the purposes for doing any of these things or see the beauty in them, yet these are God's gift to you. You can accept them on His simple terms, or you can reject them as not extraordinary enough. But His way is truly best. So in order to recover an ordinary faith, we need to recover enjoyment without explanation. We also need to recover the significance of the insignificant, but we also need to recover God's present presence. Take a look at the passage again. Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And then in verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their work, because this is God's gift to man. See, the passage reminds us that things like to eat and to drink and to enjoy your work, to do good and to be joyful, this is the business of God. These are the things that God wants us to spend our time and energy on. He cares about these ordinary things, and we can draw near to Him and follow Him because this is the business that God has given us to do. You might remember Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Notice that that passage doesn't define out the specifics for us. It just says, whatever. Whatever you do, in speech or in action, do it for Jesus with a thankful heart to God. And then the passage goes further in verse 23 of Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ the Lord. See, everything that we do is for Christ. Every aspect of your life is to be done for the Lord and as an act of worship to Him. And we can trust that He will be present with us. Whatever God gives you to do, you do for Him as a way of enjoying Him and worshiping Him and being with Him in His presence. We find God's presence in our present situation rather than looking for Him somewhere else. Many of us find it difficult to know what God's will is, and I think that's a genuine concern. However, God's will is not a mystery that you have to solve or a secret key that you have to find. God's will is that you meet Him where you are, even if you don't like where you are. Recovering God's present presence, He has already given you all that you need to live His will exactly where you are in your life. See, many of us think that we need some sort of prop to experience God's presence. We fear that God can't show up without something to facilitate His presence. For me, it's books. I am a major book nerd. I love books. And so often I think that I need some deeply theological or philosophical book to read in order to connect with God. And honestly, God often does meet me in my reading. But I can connect with God regardless of whether I have a book or not. There are others who think that they need a podcast. There are others who think that they need a particular preacher. There are others that think they need a particular worship song or a particular style of worship. Some people think they need a devotional or even a devotional by a particular author. Still others think they need a feeling. Some people think they need a group of people. Others think they need some sort of tradition to access God. And none of these things are bad things. These are good things. These are the gifts of God to you. But even good things become idols when they replace the actual presence of God. See, I find in my heart that I can shift into a dangerous mindset where I long for the presence of my book more than I long for the presence of my God. We need to recover God's present presence, and that's often found in ordinary places. We have a real problem when our view of God and God's presence with us can't account for Him being with us when we're driving our cars, or eating food, or doing work, or surfing the internet, or watching TV, or attending to any of the ordinary parts of our day. You may be able to tell me about the greatness of God in wonderful and poetic terms, but you have missed God's plan for you if you have no experience of this great God in the ordinary places of your life. See, in the living room of our ordinary lives, we're not asked to recite chapter and verse or praise with lofty words, but instead to embody God's word and experience His imminent presence together as a community of faith, knowing that every breath we take and every moment He gives us, we experience Him in worship because God is here. God is now, and He will be with us even to the end of the age. And so as we recover God's present presence. We will recover what was lost in Eden. Many of us love stories about superheroes. There are some great ones that are coming out and have come out over the past couple years. And we love those, right? We have these superheroes that save the day from some villain or some great catastrophe coming towards the people. But those stories don't spend a whole lot of time telling about the days after when the hero has saved the day, do they? All right, what happens that on the days after the hero has restored everything back to ordinary? The whole point of why a hero saves the day or stops the villain or whatever is to let people get back to their ordinary lives without living in fear. See, our hero, Jesus, has saved the day so we could live ordinary lives without fear of the evil one before God. Jesus was in the very form of God, yet he took on flesh and lived many of the ordinary facets of life. He lived at a particular point in history, at a place that you can find on a map. And with his life, he saved the day. He died and rose again in order that all times and all locations could be freed from the evil one and redeemed by his precious blood and his abundant grace. Jesus took on ordinary flesh, ordinary time, ordinary location in order to recover for us what was lost in Eden. And he did this for all flesh at all times and all locations. And so it's only by his grace and through his loving presence that we may meet with him in the ordinary places of our lives. And so may we enjoy him with every ordinary here and every ordinary now that he entrusts to us. Pray with me. Lord God, we acknowledge that you indeed are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, that you govern every aspect of all of creation. And Lord, I admit in my own heart that oftentimes I would do it differently. I would have different plans for what life ought to look like. But thank you, Lord, that you are God and I am not. And so, Lord, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, correct our hearts, change us, shape us, mold us into the type of people that you would want us to be, living an ordinary life before you. And I recognize that through Scripture, you often take ordinary people and choose to do extraordinary things through them. And I imagine that there are people in this room through whom you want to do extraordinary things. May we each be open to that. But before you give us those big things, may we be faithful with the little things that you entrust to us every single day. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your word. And ask that by your Spirit, you would impress your word upon our hearts and make us different. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and taught and showed us how it is that we should live. You lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sin. So for the many ways that we're forgetful or frail, faulty, or fallen, you still love us. You still come to us in the cool of the evening and call us by names, inviting us back into a relationship with you. May we trust your love and trust your grace in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.